Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
You are the brave, the few that did not go away for spring break, right? But it's good to be here this morning, isn't it? It's going to be sunny and 60 here, all right? So it's going to be beautiful, and it's beautiful in here. Really glad to see you here this morning. We have a lot of announcements. We have a lot going on at the church in the next few weeks. So if you'll pull out your bulletin. First, there's want you to put this date in the back of your mind, write it down. On May 6th, we are having another church work day. On the east side of the building, we had to tear off a bunch of the brick and put metal siding on there instead. We need to do that on the west side of the building. And so last time, we did it all in about 5 hours, okay? We're expecting to take this to take about 8, maybe a little bit more, because there's a little more work that needs to be done. But if you could set aside May 6th for that work day, there will be more announcements about that coming up. We finished our Upward year, and I just wanted to give you some things that happened in Upward this last year. Okay, first of all, we had 147 kids, and at the closing program, we had about 500 people here at the closing program. And we were able to share Jesus Christ with everybody that was here, and it was a really good night. 117 surveys were turned in, and they told us that 24 of them, their kids talked to them about trusting Christ during the Upward season. And so that's awesome. 6 of the adults put down that they trusted Christ as their Savior as a result of the Upward halftimes this year. So praise the Lord for that. And 98 out of the 117 already knew Christ as their Savior. So here's what we can confidently know. Everybody that came through for Upward at least knew about Jesus Christ and knew the plan of salvation. And that's the goal. So it was a good year of Upward. So I do want to thank everybody who was involved with that. And then also I want to say a big thank you to everyone who went to the Rickman House. And I got to see some of those pictures, and want to say, if you went to the Rickman House and helped with that, I want to say thank you to Krista Asher. She's probably running around somewhere. So if you could just stand up if you helped with the Rickman House, thank you. That was a great, great service opportunity. All right. Tonight, there's no youth group, but if you're in the murder mystery dinner and you can stay after, they would appreciate you doing that. Also, there's no Awana this Wednesday as well, and there is no Wednesday Bible study, but there is practice for the Easter Cantata, okay? And the Easter Cantata also has practice right at 1 p.m., right after our morning service at 1 p.m., the practice will start, and that will go till 3 p.m., okay? And it's a busy day because then tonight we have Matt Hammett. And he's coming. He's going to do a concert tonight. I'm really looking forward to that. If you've got somebody you can still invite, after the service, Brian will be at the Welcome Center kiosk. He'll be taking care of tickets if you'd like to get them. Or you can come tonight and pay at the door. $10 per ticket. But it's going to be a really great night. So don't forget about Matt Hammett tonight. There is a meeting for the men's softball team right after the morning service. And so it's going to be right down front here. And that's men 15, okay, so young men 15 up, and this is the team that travels and plays against other churches. We also will have an intramural league, but that will be announced later in the year. But if you'd like to be part of the men's team, right after the morning service. And the Easter Cantata is on April 15th at 5 p.m. and April 16th at 11 a.m., make sure we've got flyers out there, little postcards that you can hand out to people. Make sure that you are promoting that. And we have our annual Easter egg hunt is April 15th at 3 p.m. There's information in the bulletin there if you'd like to help out with that as well. And we have a Good Friday service on Friday, April 14th at 6:30 p.m. And it's just going to be about a 45-minute service, but it's a really neat service to remember what our Lord has done in his death. And I think I've hit the ones that we need to hit here. There's, for those who have been at 12th Street for a while, Ellis Nix passed away last week. And then also Kay Bleese passed away about a little over a week and a half ago. And so remember to keep Phil in prayer during these times as well. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray for those who are hurting right now. You know their hurt. You know the pain of loss because, Father, you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. And so you know what it's like to see a loved one in death. But you also know what resurrection is because that is your plan, your design. And I thank you that resurrection is every single one of our hope, that these mortal bodies that will pass, that will die because of our sin, that our spirits can live forever with you, but also someday body will meet spirit and you will make all things new. And so, Lord, we look forward to seeing those who have gone before us again someday in heaven. We thank you for that great promise. And Lord, as we meet here today, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the things that you teach us in it. I pray that the truths that are talked about, the application that's given, the Lord, we would all take it seriously. Lord, bless the music this morning. I thank you for the choir's number this morning, that we can look for those who have trusted Christ, and someday in heaven, we'll see them there. What a great, great thought they shared with us in opening this morning. And so, Lord, as we go to communion and remember your death today, as we spend time in fellowship and song and around your word, Lord, may all that's said and done bring great glory and honor to the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the concert tonight. I pray that we'd be able to see many people here to hear the message and song. And Lord, if anyone does not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, everything we do, Lord, it's to promote the gospel because that is our hope. That is the joy that we have. And so, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be part of that joy and be part of that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. All right, if we could find our seats. If everyone could find their seat. All right, as we go to communion this morning, I'd like to ask our deacons to come up to help serve communion. And as they're coming up here, I just have two verses I'd like to read. The first is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he," that's God the Father, "hath made him," that's Jesus Christ, his Son, "to be sin for us." God the Father made Jesus Christ, the Son, become sin for us. Who knew no sin? He didn't become sin because he was a sinner. He became sin because he was perfect. And by becoming sin, he was able to take all of our sin upon himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made God the Son become our sin, so we could become the righteousness of Jesus. There's a cool exchange that took place when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When he died, he literally took all of our sin. And when he took all of our sin, He made it so that when we receive his gift of salvation, we receive his righteousness. What an awesome exchange. There's no work on our part that's involved there. It's everything that he did where he gives us righteousness for our sin. And it's all through what he did. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. Again, he took our sin so we could be his righteousness. And that's what communion is all about this morning. It's about remembering what he did in death. That he took our sin. How did he take it? Well, he let his body be broken. And Jesus said that we need to remember this on a regular basis. And so once a month, that's what we do here at 12th Street. We remember his death and the breaking of his body by taking of the unleavened bread. And we remember his blood that was shed through drinking of the juice. And as we do this, here's what Jesus encourages. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have something good to remember. And so examine yourself, confess your sin. And as you confess your sin, make sure your relationship is right with him. And you can take communion and know that you're in good fellowship with your Lord. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we encourage you, don't take this. The Bible says if you eat or drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. And so if you think that by taking this it will do something good for you, no. In fact, it has the opposite effect. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's what I want to encourage you to do. As those elements are being passed out, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became your sin. Ask him to forgive you for your sin and to cleanse you from your sin and to put his righteousness on you. And I guarantee you, here's what he will do. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so let's go to the Lord together with communion. Don Dreischer, could you ask a blessing on the bread? Amen. night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. The bread, a symbol of his body, he said, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Ray, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us this morning to come in remembrance of what you've done for us and your Son that died on the cross for our sins. Father, that blood that flowed from his body was pure and sinless. And Father, we thank you for the hope that you've given us. And that, Father, it says in the song that your love ran red. Father, that was the blood that's representation of this drink that we're having. Father, we ask you to lead, guide, and direct us and open our eyes to see the things that you want us to change in our life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now when Jesus served his disciples, they went out and sang. And so we're going to stand up and sing about what our Lord has done for us. Let's stand together. The words are in your bulletin with the screen that we have up for the Easter production. We can't put them up on the wall. So they're in the bulletin and the little insert paper there.
We're going to start this morning with a stand.
Heart, oh God, completely So I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours.
So what could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. I'm going to sing once again, if you'll turn your sheet over. Upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Yes, I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Yes, I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you for the cross, Lord.
Thank you for the cross. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
When the ushers come forward, you may be seated.
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in your house this morning, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the cross and all that you've done for us, Lord. Father, I just pray as we take up the offering this morning that we give back a portion of what you give to us, and may we see it used for your kingdom. And we pray this now in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow. Arms open wide, here you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, 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 Jesus.
Amen. Thank you to our praise team. I'm always thankful for them. They put a lot of work into everything, and very appreciative of the job that they do. Well, at this time, the children may be dismissed to children's church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Kevin has a hard time getting out of his cage there. Good to keep him caged, though. So, Matthew 21, an elderly gentleman was in his Volvo driving home from an optometrist appointment after having his eyes dilated when his wife called him on the cell phone and said, "Honey," in a worried voice, "please be careful. There's a bit on the news just now. Some lunatic is driving the wrong way down the highway." "Oh, it's worse than that," he replied. "There are hundreds of them." Matthew 21 and verse 33. Jesus here, he's telling a story. This is a great, great story that he tells. It actually has so many dimensions to it. We're gonna spend an hour, 20 minutes, dissecting it. And you know what? We won't even scratch the surface because there's so much in here. But in Matthew 21:33, it says this. Jesus says, "Hear another parable. A parable is an earthly story that has heavenly meaning attached to it." And he said this, "There was a certain householder." Okay? This householder, he is the owner. He is the boss. He is a landlord. He is a ruler who planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. Okay? He didn't just build fences. He built walls. So he plants a vineyard, does the hard work. He builds a wall around it to protect it and digged a wine press in it. So he planted the vines, put protection around it, and then made a wine press so that he could make grape juice, make wine, use it to... there's a lot of things that could be done here. It's a fully functional farm. And it's more than that. He built a tower. It's well protected. This tower was not just so that they could see what's going on within the city walls. It's so they could see anybody coming from without the city walls. So this landlord built everything that was necessary. And instead of staying there himself, and instead of caring for it himself, look at verse 24, or verse the rest of verse 33. "And he let it out," or he rented it out, or he leased it out to husbandmen. They're not just renters, they're not just leasees, they're actually farmers. They're actually caretakers. They're not just tenants, they don't just stay there, they actually work the place. "And he went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen," these are the farmers, the caretakers of the land, that they might receive the fruits of it." This is what he charges them. He made all of the investments. It was his land. He himself planted the fruit. He himself built everything for protection, and he himself built everything so the provision could be made. All they had to do was do the daily work, take care of it. What they were supposed to pay was the first fruits came, they were supposed to pay out those fruits back to the man who owned it all anyway. They had a place to live, they had a job, and they were taken care of. It's a little thing for him to ask for them to give the first of the fruits to him. Verse 35. "And the husbandmen," the farmers, the caretakers, "took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." You say, what's the difference between what they did to these three? Well, imagine them coming one at a time. The first servant comes out. He's the spokesman. He's got other servants with him, with their carriages and their wagons ready to collect the fruits. And he comes and he's a spokesman and he knocks at the gate because this landlord had built a gate and built walls around it. It's well protected. And when they knock at the gate and they say, "We're here to collect for your Lord." And they say, "You know what? We don't want to do this. We want this for ourselves." So the first one, they beat him. He goes back to the master. The master says, "They must not have understood. I'll send another." The next one that he sends, they just kill him. The third one he sends, they stone him. And here's what stoning was awful. They would pick up stones, literally rocks, and they would throw them at the individual until the individual was completely covered. There's one person in Scripture who survived a stoning, and that was only because God brought him back to life, and that was the Apostle Paul. Otherwise, you died when you were stoned. So again, verse 36, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. They keep this going and going. They don't respect the servants that the Lord sends to them. So verse 37. But last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. This is a king sending the next highest in position. Now remember, he's not going there to gather anything more than what is, it's a little thing for them to just give him the first fruits. They have plenty enough there to live. They have housing, they have provision, they have a job, all because the landlord gave it to them. And he thinks when the son gets there, they'll realize that they're in the wrong. And they'll see that, oh my goodness, we shouldn't have been doing this. Okay, and they'll give it to the son. But when they saw the son, look at what they say. In verse 38, when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Well, if we kill the son, he has nobody else to leave it to, so it'll become ours. I don't know about you, but as you're going through the story, your blood boils a little bit, right? I mean, how ungrateful could these caretakers be? Verse 39. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. So now Jesus ends his story, and he says this, verse 40. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those husbandmen? I mean, as soon as you hear that question, you're like, send an army, right? Crush them. He owns the land. Evict them. Get rid of them. Verse 41, they said to him, these are the Pharisees, the religious leaders that are sitting around listening to Jesus tell the story, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Well, he'll just get rid of them then and find somebody who will do it correctly. Let's look at the interpretation of this passage. First of all, God gave responsibility. In your bulletin, there are some blanks. Sorry, but we couldn't put them up on the wall, so you'll just have to listen. God gave responsibility to Israel to be the caregivers of his covenant. Here's what God did. God established a covenant with Abraham. And God did all the preparatory work so that that covenant would be strong, so that covenant would have effect, and so that the people could be blessed. And God says to Israel, you are the caretakers. Number two, Israel ignored God's expectations. Even though God had established a special covenant, you know, when I read through the story of the landlord and the caregivers, the caretakers, it was so easy for this landlord. He did such a great thing in giving them this responsibility, and he could have given that responsibility to anybody, and most people would have been very thankful for it, but not them. And so Israel was. They weren't thankful for the position that they were given. And instead of embracing it, they ignored God's expectations. So number three, God sent prophets whom they beat and killed. And he sent the prophets to them, not to harm them, but to bring them back to the truth. And when he sent the prophets to them, they didn't listen to the prophets. They beat them. They didn't love the message of the prophets. They killed them. Isaiah, the one who preached about the Messiah, the one who preached about the Messiah more than any other prophet, they sawed him in half. Not width, length. And they miserably treated God's prophets. Number four, God sent more prophets, messengers, and they treated them the same way. Jeremiah was placed in a pit where the dung runoff went. And he spent weeks at a time in that pit because he told them God's word. And they hated him for it. So then number five, God sent his son. I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, the interesting thing about it is that Jesus is not God's one and only son. You know that? Because I'm a son of God. If you're a male here today, you're a son of God. You're a female here today, you're a daughter of God. But in the general sense, you're a son of God. But Jesus was the only begotten, the only one that passed from God's lineage into earthly form. He's the only begotten son. His only son, God sent, and they killed him. Now, Jesus tells the story before he's killed, right? I mean, obviously, he's not telling it after he was killed. He tells it before he's killed. He's predicting his death. The point of the story is not, I'm going to die for your sins. Okay, that was the point of communion this morning. The point of his story is, you don't care about what God has given you. You are lousy caretakers. You are lousy stewards. And he says that to Israel because they will kill him. They killed the prophets, and he says, now you're gonna kill me, the Son of God. Then number six, God cut Israel off and gave the care of his gospel plan to the Gentile believers. See, what Jesus was doing is he was warning Israel, if you're not careful and you don't fall into God's plan, they said it themselves, you'll come, destroy them, and bring on a people that will do it right. Well, that's exactly what happened. The story that Jesus tells, it brings you and I into God's plan. We are his nation today. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you, okay, this isn't written just to Israel. This is written to all believers, no matter what nationality, no matter what race. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In Romans, turn with me to Romans 11. Because the story that Jesus told actually has so much doctrine packed into it. Paul spends Romans 9 through 11. We don't have enough time to read. I would love to read through all of it with you this morning. But you would not love that. So we'll just read Romans 11. And we're going to look at some verses here and unpack here the doctrine that's included in what that story that Jesus told. He told the earthly story. The earthly story, easy to understand. Get your blood boiling a little bit. The heavenly impact of that is so much deeper. Look with me at Romans 11 and verse 16. It says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Jesus is the root. Okay? Everybody got that? Jesus is the root. Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, since Jesus is the root, in John 14, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, here the branches are specifically speaking to Israel in Romans chapter 11. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, all right? We weren't even part of the vine. We were completely different by nature. We're grafted in among them. God takes a branch off of a wild fig tree. I'm sorry, olive tree. Got to get this straight. Olive tree. And he grafts it into a vine. A vine that has the grapes on it. He takes something that was totally different and he brings it into his vine to become part of his body, his work. If some of the branches were broken off, verse 17, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root, you. Hey, listen, we are not the one that supply the strength to ourselves. The root provides the strength, correct? We were wild olives, we were grafted into a tame olive. All right, that's how it is. Wild olive to tame olive. And the root of it is Jesus. We didn't belong. Wild olive, totally different. You don't want to take that fruit. You graft it into the good tree, the good branch. But if you boast, understand, you're not the one that did this. Verse 19, will you say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Okay, you can say that, verse 20. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Don't be high-minded, but fear. We weren't brought in because we're so good. It wasn't like God looked at us and said, man, the Gentiles are so much better than Israel. I'm going to bring those Gentiles in. No, no, no. The only reason that the Gentiles were brought in, because Israel was cut off. Because the story that Jesus told actually happened. And God is not just a God of love. He is also a God of vengeance. And when they killed his prophets and when they killed his son and they rejected the kingdom that God offered, God said, all right, fine. I'm cutting you off and I'm giving it to another. Verse 21. Or verse 20. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So the story that Jesus told. Today, we are the caretakers of God's plan. Are we delivering to God the fruits that he demands, that he desires, that he requires of us? Do we deliver that to him? Because if we don't, we are the ones that will be cut off and Israel will be grafted back in. Now, we can't, in this setting right here, control everybody that calls themselves Christian, right? I mean, we're very limited in who we are here. So instead of thinking about all the others in the world and what they should be doing, you know what? We can just take this right here and say, this is just for us. And we can just say, what if we are the only ones that God is going to judge in being a caretaker of his plan? How are we doing? If the history of the church depends on our relationship with God and the way that we further his work and his plan, is it doomsday or is there hope? Only we determine that. We are the stewards put in this vineyard. We have a responsibility before God. Let me give you three returns that we need to make to our Lord. These are the fruits that we need to give back. Number one, all of our love. That sounds so easy, right? All of our love we give to God. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. All of it. So anything less is failure. Anything less, we should expect for God to quit using us and graft in another. Number two, complete obedience. Here's what the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He says, you can't go to the right, you can't go to the left. And you have to do all that I say. Complete obedience. If complete obedience is what God demands, is there a future? Or does God need to cut us off and graft someone else in? In Amos 7, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Amos. Awesome book. Now, Amos 7, verses 7 and 8, God stands on a wall. Okay? And this wall is like perfectly straight, the straightest wall that's ever been built. And he drops a plumb line. Plumb line's, it's a string, and at the bottom it's got like a weight, a triangular weight. And he shows Amos how straight the wall is by dropping the plumb line. And God says, what do you see, Amos? And Amos goes, I see a plumb line. And God says, right, because I am the plumb line. And anything that is not on the plumb line, I will judge. To the right or to the left. See, sometimes we look to God and we say, well, God, I'm going to do it my way. You're just going to have to live with that. Right? If that's the case, then God will have to cut us off and bring in another. Because God doesn't play that game. Then number three, humble service. In Micah 6, Micah says, God has shown you what is good and what the Lord desires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God wants humble service. So let's put it together. He wants all of our love, he wants our complete obedience, and he wants humble service. You put that together, and we give those fruits to him, we can be confident. We can be assured that we're giving back what he desires. Anything short of that is scary. If we here today were all that was left for God to decide to whether or not he was going to keep the care of the gospel in our hands, would he have to cut us off? And the only way we can evaluate this is we can't look at everybody else. Can't go, whew, good thing I'm sitting next to this person because they got it together. And I'm just going to lean on them because they're going to carry us through. You know what it really comes down to? It comes down to each one of us individual responsibility. And we pack that individual responsibility together and we carry it collectively, corporately as a church. Let me just give you three questions to close with this morning. Why don't we give the first of our time to the Lord? I mean, we don't change our Sunday services. They're always at 11 o'clock, right? Why is it that we give God, if I'm free on Sunday morning, I'll be there? Why don't we give the first of our time to the Lord? Well, if my kids don't have any event going on, or if I don't have anything important, then I can go to church. Really, what is important? I'll tell you what, anything less than all of our love, complete obedience, and humble service is not acceptable to God. Number two, why don't we give the best of our money to the Lord? Well, I do. I give him what I got left over. No, that's not the best of my money. Guarantee you that those people that were taking care of that vineyard, one of their motivations was, if we give him this, he gets all the best, and then I won't have what I want. And so they killed the prophets, and they killed the son. We don't kill the prophets and kill the son. We just rob God, like Malachi 6 says. Does God get the best of your money? And number three, why does God get our leftover energy, effort, and attention? How many times have you thought this? I would go participate in fill in the blank, whatever thing that God would call you to do, or something that a service that God would have us to be part of, and you go, I don't have the energy. I don't have enough effort. I don't have enough left to give that effort. Oh, that's just too much. Why is it that we always give God the leftover? I'll tell you why. Because we don't love God with all of our heart. We don't really want to serve him or obey him completely. And we're not humble. We're so proud. We look to God and we say more, God, what can I do for me, rather than God, what can I do for you? And you know what we do? We demand God to accept our leftovers and say, well, at least I gave you those. I'm glad that Jesus didn't do that when he was dying on the cross for us. I'm glad that when he created this world, he didn't say, I'm going to create this world, but I'm going to give you the worst. No, you know what God did? He gave himself, he gave Jesus, he gave us the best. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Give God the best. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray that as we close out this service, that each one of us in our hearts and our minds would know that we're giving our best. Lord, for those who are, I pray that they would be so encouraged this morning that they'd be ready to go and tackle a giant this week. That they'd be ready to go and jump over a mountain. That they'd be ready to go and walk across a sea because they're doing everything they can for you, Lord. I pray that they'd be so encouraged because as we live for you, as we obey you, as we walk with you, as we give you our best of our energy, as we give you the best of our money, as we give you the best of our time, I know, Lord, that you are pleased. And so, God, thank you that we can do those things for you. And, Lord, I pray for any that this morning they're feeling rough. I pray that they would feel rough. And I pray, Lord, that they would go home and just be bothered until they're willing to say, God, take it all. Because, Lord Jesus, you paid it all for us. You paid the complete price for our sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in you. So, God, if anyone here has never trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, I pray that right now they would do that because there is no living for you if they have not received your wonderful gift. And Lord, I pray for all the Christians that are here this morning that each one would just take this seriously. At some point, you are going to cut the church off and bring Israel back in. I pray, Lord, that it would not be because of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the song in closing.
Words are on your handout.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
That Jesus paid it all? Do you believe that all to him we owe? Then let's go live it this week. Let's serve our risen Savior. Let's go out and listen. We go out into this world as conquerors. In fact, Paul said, more than conquerors because of him that loved us. Let's go out this week and let's give our all for him. Right? I used to have coaches that would say, leave it all on the field. Right? And that was for a stupid sport. Go out this week and leave your life all on the altar for Jesus. Lay it all out for him this week. And just watch how awesome our Lord is. Because you know what? If the story were just a little bit different, they pay the first fruits out to the servants. And you know what happens? They stay as caretakers of that vineyard. And they keep it going and going. And they grow the vineyard. And they grow the buildings and the wine presses. And it's awesome. That's who we can be. Let's be those kind of caretakers. Lord God, you are wonderful. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so good to us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And today, Lord, we can stand before you holy, without blame, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus because of your love. And so, God, we want to serve you. We want to give you the best of all that we have. And so, Lord, help us to live for you this week. To you and to your Son be all the glory and honor and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed. Remember, if you're in the production, one of